Well, a few weeks ago, actually about a month or so, we returned from the Feast of Tabernacles and rehearsed God's plan of salvation, focusing on the millennium and the time of the great white throne judgment. I'd like to today to focus on a time following that, or time related to the great white throne judgment and what follows after that, although there is a gap in time that we'll discuss as well. If you Google the subject, the lake of fire, this is what you'll find. This is what I found when I simply Googled the lake of fire. It read, the lake of fire is a concept in both ancient Egyptian and Christian religions that represents eternal destruction and punishment. And then it went on to say, in ancient Egyptian religion, the lake of fire was an obstacle in the underworld that could either refresh or destroy the deceased. In Christianity, the lake of fire is a place of eternal punishment for the wicked after death. It's also known as hell. The lake of fire is a symbol, not a literal lake. Some things that are cast into the lake of fire include the devil, death, the wild beast, and the false prophet, all according to Google. It's interesting that that phrase, lake of fire, is found only four times in the Bible, and each occurrence is in the book of Revelation. And yet there are many, many opinions about what it is and how it affects human beings in this phrase that is only those four times in the scripture. So thought today, that's kind of a follow-up, God's plan of salvation, to ask the question, what does the Bible say about the lake of fire? And of course, most importantly of all, how can we avoid the lake of fire? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, because it's the first place we find that statement, lake of fire, first passage in the Bible. Revelation 19 and verse 20. Notice what it tells us here in Revelation 19, verse 20. This is when the kings of the earth come to fight against Christ at his second coming. Revelation 19, verse 20, it tells us, then the beast, this human being inspired or possessed by Satan, was captured, and with him the false prophet, a human religious figure, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two human beings, false prophet and the beast, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The beast and the false prophet were told to be cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, the other three occurrences of that phrase, lake of fire, are also in Revelation. They're in the next chapter. Let's read Revelation 20, verse 10. Where we read that the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here we find the devil cast into the lake of fire. You read a little further in verse 14, and the third occurrence of that phrase. Then death and Hades, or the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And one more, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, it's interesting. These are the only four occurrences of that phrase, lake of fire, all in the book of Revelation. But there are some Old Testament passages that speak of God raining down fire and brimstone for various reasons. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 19. And again, we get the flavor of what and why God did this. Genesis chapter 19. And let's read in verse 24. And of course, it's the situation involving Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19 and verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Not symbolic, but they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven. Psalm 11 in verse 6, we find this statement. Psalm chapter 11 in verse 6. We just break into the thought there where it says, upon the wicked, he, God, will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Upon the wicked, fire and brimstone. And then Ezekiel chapter 38, this involves the situation with the people of Gog, who attack God's people, Ezekiel 38 and verse 22. And God talks about how he will bring him, talking about people of Gog, I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. So there are these references, and there are others, but the references to fire and brimstone in connection with the lake of fire in Revelation, where it also talks about fire and brimstone, indicate and tell us that fire, the lake of fire, is a form of punishment. That is clearly some type of punishment. And the passages that we read in the book of Revelation make it clear that being thrown into the lake of fire is a punishment or judgment from God himself. That concept is pretty well agreed on by everybody. Everybody agrees that the lake of fire is a form of punishment, judgment by God. But what isn't agreed upon is the nature of this punishment for human beings. That's where people have different theories, and the most common and traditional, yet mistaken explanation for the lake of fire has been that it is a place of perpetual torment for the wicked. Ongoing, forever, everlasting torment. And one of the commonly cited proofs for that is what we read in Revelation 20, verse 10. Let's look at that again, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. This is often used in support of that idea of an ongoing, everlasting torment in a burning lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10 again, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we find a couple of things here where the beast and the false prophet are. But they were cast into the lake of fire long before this. So how can they still be burning there in the lake of fire? And then it says, and they will be tormented day and night forever. The beast and the false prophet are going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Is that what this is telling us? This passage is translated this way in both the New King James and in the King James, I believe. And it seems to say that the devil, the beast, and the false prophet are all going to be tormented forever in the lake of fire, even though they are human beings. So can there be any other explanation? Well, we believe that there is. And I'll come back to this verse a little bit later. But let's go on and understand other aspects of what's going on here. We understand that the popular concept of hell, mistakenly believed by many to be the same as the lake of fire, many believe that common concept of an ever-burning hellfire is the same as the lake of fire, and that it's the place of everlasting torment for sinners. We know that that simply isn't what the Bible says. The Bible does not teach that. Neither does the Bible teach the idea that man has an immortal soul. So you always have to begin with, what does the Bible teach about hell? What does the Bible teach about the immortality of the soul? The Bible doesn't teach that man has an immortal soul, nor that hell, as commonly understood, is this everlasting place of torment. The English word that ends up being translated from ends up being translated as hell, we know has several different meanings. It is referred to as the grave. Someplace it just talks about, means the grave. Person has gone to hell in the grave. He's in the pit of the ground. He's in the grave. It's also used from the meaning of a valley near Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom. And also that word is used to describe a condition of restraint for Satan and the demons. The word hell has all three of those references. But it's never used. No place where that word is translated hell is it ever used to describe a place of eternal torment for a wicked human being. Just isn't used that way at all. As for the concept of humans having an immortal soul, you probably have several scriptures that would come to mind because it's a false teaching. And where did it originate? Where did the idea that humans have an immortal soul originate? It really originated all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When what was it that Satan told Adam and Eve? What he said to Eve, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. That was a common teaching in various pagan religions. And the Bible, we know, teaches that soul is simply a reference to a mortal living creature. This means a living being or life. And the Old Testament clearly teaches that when a person dies, they are simply asleep, dead, awaiting the resurrection. Life has ceased. Let's look at one or two scriptures. Ecclesiastes 9 is one of those telling scriptures that give us an indication. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4 and 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 4 reminds us that for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. And then verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward in this life. For the memory of them is forgotten. People haven't forgotten about them, but their memory is done, is over at that point. There's no continuing existence after death. And we know that God, through the prophet Ezekiel, twice said the soul or the mortal living creature that sins shall die. It's mentioned twice in the book of Ezekiel, not suffer for eternity. Permanent death is a penalty for the wicked who will not repent. Also, the very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 4. Malachi 4 has an interesting statement about the fate of the wicked. Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Malachi was inspired to write this. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. God's judgment on the wicked is described here in the book of Malachi. And ashes are all that are left when something is burned up. The Bible tells us that's the fate of the incorrigibly wicked when they are thrown into the lake of fire. That's what the Old Testament teaches as well. And notice how Christ confirmed that in Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 28. That same teaching is upheld by what Christ said here in Matthew 10. Verse 28. When he said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. That is, cannot permanently destroy life. Cannot permanently take life away from someone. Rather fear him, God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Interesting statement. Christ said that one's life could be destroyed. And according to Vine's word study, the word destroy here means to destroy utterly or to perish. To destroy utterly or to perish. And the word used here for hell is Gehenna. And as I mentioned, it's a Greek word that is usually translated as hell. It comes from the Hebrew Gehinnom, which means valley of wailing. That's what it literally means, valley of wailing. But it's referred to as a place of punishment for those who have led wicked lives and will simply be burned up. It's a way of describing how God's justice will deal with evil in the world, burning it up, burning up wicked individuals, but burning up physical earth as well. So that's what the Bible shows us. And through the years, not just in the Church of God, but many have noticed the incongruity between the description of God, who loves the world, who loves people. God is love, and they understand that, and they know that God is love, but there seems to be incongruity between that description of God, who sent his Son to die for our sins, and a God who would cause sinners to be tormented for eternity. And others have questioned that, not just we in God's church, but they've seen that incongruity. How could God be such a loving God and yet consign people to forever and ever be tormented, burning, punishment? And so people have tried to reason around that. Some say that, well, God's greatness demands such punishment for sin. That God is so great that, you know, apparently his greatness overcomes his love for individuals and demands that kind of punishment. But we know that that contradicts the scriptures. Let's look at a few of those. John 3, the scripture that so many quote, but they miss that vital statement, that important statement at the end of John 3:16. John 3:16, you probably know it by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, and then there's a contrast, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the opposite of receiving everlasting life is to perish. Fate of human beings is to either be given everlasting life or to perish. And it again shows God's love. It's in the context of God so loved the world. And Ezekiel chapter 33, notice what it says here about God. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel 33 verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, not the second death, nor having to punish the wicked with death in this life. God takes no pleasure in that. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, again, describes what our God is like. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want anyone to perish. The word for perish here is the same word used for destroy back in Matthew 10, verse 28. And Vines adds this description to the word perish. The perfective voice of the verb, which is used here, implies the completion of the process of destruction. It's not what God desires, not what God wants. And so others have realized that the Bible teaches that the wicked will be mercifully destroyed. Not only we in God's church, but others realize that that's the truth. And so some churches now refer to the kind of their new teaching as annihilation, the annihilation teaching, that the wicked will be annihilated. And that certainly is clearly a better explanation of what happens to the wicked than burning forever in hell. They call it annihilation. So let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 10. That seems to imply eternal ongoing punishment of the wicked because of the way it's translated. Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You'll notice if you have a King James or a New King James that the word are in that verse is in italics, both in the King James and the New King James. A word that's in italics, we understand, means that the word was inserted by the translators who apparently believed in eternal punishment of the wicked, and they tried to make clearer, tried to make easier the reading and meaning of the verse as they understood it. Their understanding was that the wicked are punished forever, ongoing eternal punishment. And so they inserted the word are. It could just as easily have been translated were cast, which is a better translation, where the beast and the false prophet were cast long before and long since burned up. What this passage in Revelation 20 verse 10 is conveying is that the devil will be cast into the same lake of fire into which the beast and the false prophet had already been thrown, as described in Revelation 19 verse 20. Let me read several translations. The Good News Translation reads this way. The Good News Translation says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had already been thrown. The English Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version read, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the New International Version, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Though the beast and the false prophet, physical, mortal human beings, will quickly die and be burned to ashes when they are thrown into the lake of fire after Christ returns. And so they, in Revelation 20, verse 10, can't refer to the beast and the false prophet. Who does the they refer to? Well, certainly would include the devil, but there's more. The King James Version, if you have a King James Version that you're looking at, does not include the word they. The word they really shouldn't be there. It would read, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The word they is simply not there in the King James. Satan the devil, a spirit being, is going to receive that punishment. That's consistent with what Christ said and also describes who the they, if it were right, is. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41 makes it even more clear. In Matthew 25 verse 41, we read Christ's words when he said, then he, God, will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels, like a fire prepared for the devil and his angel. So wicked human beings who are thrown into the lake of fire will be quickly destroyed. They will not live in agonizing pain forever. The devil and the angels, however, the demon spirits, are spirit beings. And we know that fire will not kill them. But they're the ones who will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They're composed of spirit, not affected by fire. Their torment will be an everlasting mental torment or anguish, perhaps of what they have lost. We believe that Jude 1, verse 5 and 6 gives us a reference to that punishment. Jude 1 and verses 5 and 6, where it says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." I believe that Jude indicates that the final punishment of Satan and the demons will be that of being cast into outer darkness forever. One of the purposes, as we've already seen, of the lake of fire will be to destroy the humans who fulfill the roles of the beast and false prophet. They are going to be destroyed at Christ's return. But they won't be the only human beings destroyed in the lake of fire. We already read in Malachi 4 in verse 1, "All the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up." Let's look at Revelation 20 again. Let's go back to verse 7 and 8. Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8. Some of this was covered during the Feast of Tabernacles, and much of it on the last great day, Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8. Beast and the false prophet had been thrown into the lake of fire and burned up. Now, 1,000 years later, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. I will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the land of the sea, or as the sand of the sea. So after the 1,000 years, after the millennium is over, Satan is released, we know, from his prison, and he'll deceive the nations and lead them to battle again, to battle against Christ and against Jerusalem. Verse 9 and 10. "They," this army, "went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast 1,000 years before at Christ's return. And Satan will be tormented day and night forever and ever," is what verse 9 and 10 really tell us. God will put down this rebellion by sending fire down from heaven to destroy the humans involved in this uprising. And at that point, we'll cast the devil and his demons into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire also will be an instrument of torment for Satan and his demons during this period as well. So it must have been existing all through the millennium and the 1,000 years. In Revelation 20, we recently observed what happens after the millennium and the casting of Satan and his demons in the lake of fire, and we observed the last great day. And we reviewed that the Bible speaks about another period of judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 11 and 12. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Judged by the Bible, the second resurrection, those who've never had the opportunity to learn about Jesus Christ, to learn God's truth, will be resurrected from the grave as physical human beings, be given a lifetime to live and to accept God's truth, and their names can be written in the book of life. But what if they choose not to obey Christ during that judgment period? Verse 13 through 15. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." Well, God's plan of salvation is completed, so death and Hades, the grave, are no longer needed. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So people who chose not to obey Christ during this second period of for this period of judgment, the second resurrection, along with those who willfully chose to disobey God in the first life, knowing better, knowing the truth, all will be cast into the lake of fire. It's called the second death in verse 14. Death from which there is no resurrection. And since God's plan of salvation is then complete, no longer is there going to be death or the grave. No need for those. Let's turn back to 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. See what also follows 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. We're told that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Notice that the day of the Lord is not just one day, but the day of the Lord encompasses a long period of time. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The Bible says that this present earth is going to be burned up in preparation for what we read in Revelation 21 and verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. So that brings us again to the end of the book of Revelation and the conclusion of God's plan as described in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. Of course, we want to avoid the lake of fire. We know that it's God's will that all can be part of his family. And the Bible describes the way that that happens and the way to avoid the lake of fire. Let's look at a few concluding scriptures. Luke chapter 13. Remember in his ministry, in Luke chapter 13, Christ was urging his listeners to be aware that tragedies in life happen. And he described several tragedies. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. But the point is found as we continue in the account. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they are worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Unless you repent, that was the message. The way, of course, to avoid the lake of fire is to repent for sin. Acts 2:38 reminds us to repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Acts 3:19 reads this way, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, something we all desire, something that is a great blessing. Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Having our sins blotted out, removed, a wonderful gift from God. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. And aren't we thankful for this? Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. Where we read, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. What a great blessing that is. So let's be thankful that the Bible reveals the truth about the lake of fire and that God calling his people, reveals how to avoid that fate. As we continue in this life to seek diligently the kingdom of God and his righteousness.